Kevin and Rosie sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Rosie with a baby carriage. You know, in life, oftentimes, one thing leads to another thing. And the Christian life is no different. So in fact, sometimes we struggle in the Christian life because we don't see a connection between this and that. We don't see how one leads to another. But in 1 John chapter 2, he's going to share with us how forgiveness leads to faithfulness. So if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. Now, not John, the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you turn there in the front part of the New Testament, you'll not be where we are. So this is one, is the number one in front of it. 1 John, it's near the end of the Bible, or just one JN on your phone to pull it right up. And let's look at the first 8 verses. The Bible says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining." Now, in verses 1 and 2, he's going to talk about forgiveness, the concept of forgiveness, and where it comes from. The fact that he says little children is not a derogatory statement. It is a term of endearment. John had been their pastor, and he's now writing to them from another location. They're people that he knows and knows well. He has given much of his life to them. They've given much of their life to him. And so, my little children is a term of endearment, not a, you know, you're acting like a bunch of spoiled brats kind of thing. Okay? If you're not, then I think you're sort of with me, and then we can move on. Otherwise, it's going to be a really long time. Does everybody get it? All right, good. All right. So, next is, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Sin is breaking of God's law. And so he says, look, here's the goal. The goal is that we live the way God wants us to live. We live a life that is pleasing to God, not a life of disobedience to God. That is the goal. All right, good. Some of you, you're shooting for the same goal. Glad. Let's on the same road together. So, yeah, that's right. So this is why I'm writing you. I don't want you to sin. But if anyone does sin, or we could even say, since we all sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I'm going to try to make this point really strongly today. The fact that we have forgiveness in Jesus is not permission to go and live like a scumbag. Oh, I'm only going to be forgiven, so I can go ahead and sin anyway. That is contrary to everything that the Bible teaches. And this little passage is really going to make that point. So, our goal is to live a life of righteousness and holiness. But when we fail, when we sin, and now he's going to give us 5 statements describing the work of Jesus and his idea of forgiveness. When we sin, when anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is a lawyer. Now, you don't need a lawyer for everything in your life. Let me see if I can give you an example. You go into the store, and you buy a Coke and a Hershey's bar with almonds. And you go to the counter, and you have to swipe the first piece of plastic to get your reward points. And they ring them up, then you got to stick the other piece of plastic in the slot. But, you know, it seems awfully complicated just to buy a Coke and a candy bar, doesn't it? But you have to go through all the punch, all that, and then they ring it up, and assume you're not, like you're not with me. All right, so it's a Mountain Dew and a Snickers. I don't care. You get the point. You don't need a lawyer to help you get some snacks. You don't need a lawyer everywhere in your life. But there are times when you need an expert. You need someone who understands the field in which you find yourself, understands the ground on which you're standing. So he says, if any of us sin, we have not just an advocate, but with an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer on our behalf. So here's the idea. We go into court. If you go into court with God, it is not an equal playing field. God's here, and you're way down here. So what you need is you need an advocate, but not just an advocate. Notice it's an advocate with the Father. The word with means in his face. Now, that doesn't mean like up in his face yelling and arguing with him, though I guess there are times when that happens between a lawyer and a judge. But here's the idea. You're in the courtroom. We have a person who understands legal issues, we hope, in the judge. A person who understands legal issues in the lawyer. And then we get you. So you want an advocate who can speak on the same level with the judge, face to face. So here's the idea. When we go in before the judgment of God, we all are on shaky ground. What we need is we need somebody who understands the throne room of God. Someone who understands the courtroom of God. And so Jesus Christ, as our advocate, is someone who understands the courtroom of God. He can speak with the Father, so to speak, face to face. That's the idea. So we want an advocate who understands what's going on. But not just an advocate with the Father. Notice he's called Jesus Christ the Righteous. Why do you not just call Jesus, but he's called Jesus Christ the Righteous? Here's the reason. If you're going to have a lawyer, you want a good one. Okay, so here's the way it goes. Just imagine you show up in a courtroom. And the judge says, before we begin, we need to check out your lawyer. So they pull your lawyer's record. Not the record of cases they have tried, but their criminal record. And they begin reading how lousy a human being this lawyer is. How pathetic a person you've gotten for an advocate. At some point, you start thinking, you know what? My lawyer needs a lawyer. So when he says we have an advocate, we don't have an advocate who needs their own advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone who stands for us, who is Jesus Christ, the Righteous. So in other words, when you stand before God and you're looking around going, I need somebody on my side. I need somebody to represent me here. You think, I'll call the pastor. He knows what he's doing. I'll walk into the room to stand next to you. God lays out the books of my life, and you're thinking, this was an awful choice. This guy needs somebody for him. So it didn't just say we have an advocate who's Jesus, but an advocate who's Jesus Christ the Righteous, because Jesus can stand as our advocate because he has no sin. He is the Righteous, so he doesn't need someone to stand on his behalf, and if someone stand on that person's behalf, and someone else, he can stand as our advocate face to face with the Father because he is Jesus Christ the Righteous. But then look at the next statement he makes in verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Well, that just solves it all, doesn't it? Now, if you have used the word propitiation in any normal conversation in your life that didn't involve the Bible or church, would you please see me after this service? I want to find out how you pulled that off. I've never used it in normal. You know what normal conversation is composed of, don't you? Ice cream. I'm tired. Many people, this is the primary term in their normal conversation. Huh? Or some of you, huh? So propitiation is a really big word. But what is propitiation? Well, it's interesting. It's actually the word mercy seat. So here's the idea. When they were in the wilderness, God commanded them to build a tabernacle. And then later they built a more permanent building, a temple. But in this building, there was a very special room. It was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. Called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, there was only one piece of furniture, a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid out of pure gold called the Mercy Seat. Here's what would happen. One day a year was anyone allowed into that room. And that was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood from a goat. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of that goat on the Mercy Seat, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. God would come down in a pillar of cloud. Now, one of two things will happen. Either God would accept the sacrifice of the blood of the goat, or he would reject the blood. If God accepted the blood of the goat, it was in payment for the sins of the people that year. So when he says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, here's what he is saying. That Jesus is the mercy seat of God. That Jesus is the place where the blood is sprinkled, where the penalty for our sin is paid. And Jesus didn't sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats. He sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat that is in the temple in the heavens that was not made with hands. And so Jesus sprinkled his own blood to pay the penalty for our sin. We are forgiven because Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. So he says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. But not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what in the world does that mean? This is a big deal to John. To understand what he's getting at, it's difficult for us because we don't live in this world. But the overwhelming majority of people who tend to the Bible were Jewish. And there were many of them who believed that you're either Jewish or worthless. But when we get to the New Testament, there's this constant theme of it's not like that. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. And early on, listen, Jesus was Jewish. All 12 of the apostles were Jewish. Apostle Paul was Jewish. The early church is Jewish. But what happened when Gentiles started becoming Christians? Do they have to become Jewish to get to heaven as well? There's a whole big meeting in Acts chapter 16 over that. And the conclusion was no. Jesus is what we need to go to heaven. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile. So in other words, Jesus is not just the propitiation for us apostles, those of us are Jews. But Jesus is the propitiation for sins of people from the whole world. In other words, think of it this way. We don't send missionaries to Botswana because people in Botswana are non-Christians. We send missionaries to Botswana because Jesus can save people in Botswana. But listen, if Jesus couldn't save them there, it wouldn't matter whether they were Christians or not. They would have no hope. The reason they have hope is that Jesus is the propitiation not just for sins for Jewish people, but the sins for Botswanan people as well. And yes, shockingly enough, the blood of Jesus is even enough for French folks. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat for people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now, I want to say it again to make sure we understand. The beauty of this statement that Jesus, through him, we have complete forgiveness of our sins is not permission to go and sin. It is not, oh, well, hey, you can go and sin because you know that you're forgiven. It's not like, you know, husband and wife are having a conversation and in a moment of seriousness, he looked and he said, I wonder, if I was to have an affair, do you think you could forgive me? He thought for a minute. He said, it would hurt me deeply, but I love you, and yes, I think I would forgive you. He said, yes. That is not what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. Jesus will forgive me. Yes, I can go and sin with impunity. That is not the idea. Forgiveness is not a, hey, go out and sin as much as you want. As a matter of fact, being forgiven should compel us to want to be faithful to the one who has forgiven us. And that's what we picked up in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, why do you use the word know? The idea of know is to know intimately. So you have like a coach and a quarterback who have been together a long time. And it's like they know what each other is thinking. Some of you have been married a long time, so long that you can finish each other's sentences because you know what the other one's thinking. In fact, some of y'all have been married so long, you're starting to look like each other. We know. Now, watch how this works. But if we know that we have come to know him, that we are that close to him, if we keep his commandments, here is sort of the idea. We have spent so much time with God that we know what he's thinking. Therefore, we do what he is thinking, which is keep his commandments. It says we have been forgiven, so we want to be faithful to Him by keeping His commandments. Now, verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, someone that says, I am a follower of Jesus, but lives like a follower of the devil, is not a follower of Jesus. Now, he uses a strong term. He says he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That the forgiveness leads us to a desire to be faithful to Him, to follow Him. Now, in verse 5 says, whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God perfected. Now, I want to give you a big word here. Help you out, because every once in a while, I just want to remind you that I do know some of these big theology words. It's the word antinomianism. I'll give you a minute to write that down. Here's what that means, no law. It's the belief that because we are forgiven in Jesus, that we don't have to do anything. We can just live however we want to. I say I'm a follower of Jesus, but I can live like a dirty dog. No, that's not the way that works. Forgiveness leads us to be faithful. It leads us to be followers of Him. That's why it says in verse 5, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So here's the idea. The love of God begins when He demonstrated for us His love for us, when He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to rise again on the third day. That in this person, Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness for our disobedience to God, to break His laws, to remove our guilt. God has given us His love when He has given us new life in Jesus Christ. But God's work in you doesn't stop when you are forgiven. It continues. I don't want to be forgiven and spend forever in this world. That is a horrifying thought. I like the idea that I've been forgiven, God is still working my life, and someday I'm going to spend forever with Him in the most awesome place there has ever been, which is heaven. And so, He says that God's love is perfect. We see God's work in us, that God has forgiven us and is beginning to mature and call us to be faithful. By this, we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. In other words, we've been forgiven by Jesus. We want to be faithful to Jesus. Therefore, we follow Jesus so that we behave like Jesus. That's what the Bible is teaching. Now, I want to make sure they understand this isn't something new. Verse 7, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. Now, when we hear the word commandment, typically we think of 10. That's why they're called the, there you go, 10 commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. You will not make in yourself any graven image. You will not make the things that are in heaven, things that are earth, things under the sea, or things that creep upon the earth. You will not bow down to them, and you will not worship them. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will honor your father and your mother. You know, the Ten Commandments. So he gives them. That's part of it, yes. But there's more than just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about God's Word, the Bible. In other words, the more we know God's Word, the more we know God, therefore, the more like God we behave. Because we are filled with His Word. We walk like He walks. That's what He's saying. This is an old command that you've had from the beginning. It is the commandment. It's the Word that you've heard. Here's what He is saying. Okay? The Bible is our authority. It is the guide by which we are to live. The number one question is this. Is the Bible really God's Word? Everything flows from that. If the Bible is God's Word, then we are under an obligation to know it, to believe it, and to do it. And so, this is the commandment. And yet, notice what he says in verse 8, but at the same time, it's a new commandment. So we have an old commandment that's a new commandment. So I can have an old commandment that's a new commandment that I'm writing you. Well, here's why. The Old Testament gives God's laws, God's instructions, God's commandments, God's principles, and when you read it, you go, my goodness, nobody can live this. That's right, you're guilty. You stand guilty before God. The Old Testament tells us about the forgiveness of God, that in Him we have forgiveness, and we get the pictures of that through the Day of Atonement and all that. But here's what the Old Testament does not do. The Old Testament does not tell us the details and the mechanism of how that forgiveness works out. When John was writing, the New Testament was not completed yet, and so all they have was the Old Testament. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, now that Jesus has come, we see the mechanism by which God accomplishes the forgiveness that He told us about in the Old Testament. So it's the same commandment, it's the same God, same Word, but now we understand more. That's why He says, no, it's what He says. He doesn't say it's a new commandment, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We now understand the means by which we receive God's forgiveness, and that is through Jesus Christ, the mercy seat, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So now we see this is the same thing that has been consistent throughout the Bible. So here's what He's saying. If we experience His forgiveness, it should motivate us to be faithful to Him. So I decided to find some statistics on marital faithfulness. So the question was asked in a poll. If you were 100% guaranteed, absolutely, that you would not be caught, would you cheat on your spouse? 74% of men said yes. That's because men are dirtbags. All right, listen to him. He's talking to you. 68% of women said yes. So I guess they're just not quite dirtbags that their husbands are. Just because you know you won't get caught is no reason to be unfaithful to the one you committed your life to. Hello? That's no cause. And just because you know that you'll be forgiven is not motivation to go out and to sin. Because we have been forgiven should lead us to be faithful. Forgiveness leads to faithfulness. That's what this text is telling us. You know, some people play the guitar because they are musical. We are faithful because we are forgiven. Some people play in the NBA because they're athletic and tall. We are faithful because we are forgiven. Some people read a lot of books because they love a good story. We are faithful because we are forgiven. Some people go in a run for office because they are politically minded. We are faithful because we are forgiven. Some people work with technology because they are nerds. We are faithful because we are forgiven. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ should motivate and compel us to be faithful to the one who has forgiven us. And I want you to know that this forgiveness is for real, and it has been approved by God. So, I'll have you know that. Let's go back to that Day of Atonement. Here the high priest is. He goes in, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and a pillar of cloud comes down. How do the people know if God accepted the sacrifice? Nobody's allowed in that room but the high priest. Well, if the high priest came out of the room, then they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. If he didn't, he had a rope around his ankle, and they drug him out. So how do we know that God approved of the sacrifice of Jesus, of His own death on the cross? Because on the third day, Jesus walked out of the Holy of Holies in heaven, stepped out of the grave, not just defeating death, but declaring once for all that the death of Jesus is enough to be our propitiation, our mercy seat, and to take care of all of our sin. And because of that forgiveness, we should desire to be faithful to Him, to keep His commandments, to do His Word. Forgiveness is the greatest message in the Bible. This is at the heart of Christianity. This is what distinguishes us from everyone else and every other religion. We have violated what God wants, and God took care of the forgiveness business Himself. Because only God can take care of the forgiveness business to satisfy God. And send His Son Jesus to die and rise again to vindicate us. Here's the last thing to note about that. The high priest had to go in every year. Do you know why? Because that blood wasn't good enough. But Jesus went in once. If His blood is good enough to take away all sin forever. Because we are forgiven, we want to be faithful.